are a Christian, these are some of the things that ought to be true of you. But before he said that one of the first things he said is we as Christians, we are to show forth the excellencies of our God. Other people are to see God living in us. And we are to, last message, we are to maintain honorable behavior before even the unbelieving world. They are to see our good deeds and to glorify God who is in heaven, or to glorify God on the day of his visitation. But now Peter is really telling us what those good deeds are. They are to see our good deeds. Well, what good deeds are these? At least in part, they are submission. Being in subjection to government authorities, to your boss, and even later to your husband. This is a character trait that the children of God develop. We are to be gentle and we are to obey. We are, yes, it is true, we are members of the kingdom, but we are not the king. And we know that, and we live it out. When we are saved, we embrace Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And when we say, Lord Jesus Christ, we really mean Lord. He does rule over us, and we are to live our lives in subjection to the great King. And Peter applies this submitting to God in three different areas, to the government, and to our employer, I take it, and even in marriage. But what is submission? What is to be in subjection to someone? Let me clear up the confusion that you might have. It is to yield. It is to obey legitimate authority. It is to bow under one of superior rank. Have you ever seen those wildlife shows where they see these wolves and there's a pack of wolves and there's two male wolves fighting? And they're fighting each other, and they're fighting each other, and finally one of them sort of yields and rolls over and exposes their neck to the big wolf. That's what submission is. Have I cleared it up for you? This is why we don't like to talk about subjection or submission. Because we don't like the concept. We understand what it is. I don't need to explain it to you. We know what submission is. We know what it is to bow to one of greater authority, but we just don't like the idea. Why is it that we don't like the idea? Well, because I am my own person. I make my own decisions. I don't want anybody to rule over me. I am free and I am independent. And where did you get that idea? Well, from the snake. I got it from the snake. That's where I got that idea. And I'm still living that way. But we have embraced Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. We have returned to our legitimate authority. We have returned to legitimate submission to the God who has made us, and even now the one who has recreated us. But our sinful nature tells us, I will submit to no one. I'm an adult now. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to submit to anyone or to anything. I can work hard so I can do my own thing. That's what life is all about, right? Where'd you get that idea? I got it from the snake. We should live as our own gods. We are our own masters. We don't need anyone or anything. I make all of my own decisions. I am my own God, my own Savior, my own Lord. How is that working out for you? We can do it on our own. We can do it by ourselves. No one is better. No one is higher than me. I can decide all of these things for myself because I am free. I am independent. I am an American. Submission is really for inferiors. For losers, for second-class people. That attitude is why it's really hard to preach on submission. Because that's what we hear when we hear submission. I don't want to follow the leader, even if the leader is God himself. That's where we are by nature. But we aren't merely in our old nature anymore. We have been redeemed creatures. Our redeemed nature teaches us the necessity and even the wisdom of submitting to someone who knows more than you do, to someone who is much wiser than you are. We are to submit to God and to his delegated authority. We have come to realize that we are not our own selfish, independent gods, but there is one God, and we serve him. And he is our Lord, and he is our master, and we will live in willing joyful subjection to the living God. So submission acknowledges that we are not the king. But acknowledging this still cuts at our sinful desire to be superior and independent. But the text begins with what? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. To every ordinance of man, some translations put it, to every institution ordained for men, or to all human authority. It can mean all kinds of different things. But in the context, he gives three different examples for this subjection to human ordinances, to the government, to your employer, and in your marriage. And we're going to be speaking just about the first one today, submission to the government. This is an example of the submission that we are to give to God Himself. God is a God of order, which means, by translation, that God is a Presbyterian. Nah, I had to slip that in, sorry. But God is a God of order, and the fall has devastated order in the world. Cain and Abel couldn't get along. They didn't want to submit to God, or at least one. And God, in this sinful, fallen world, He uses sinful and broken instruments to rule over us. One reason is because that's the only kind of people there are, sinful and broken people. And I'm speaking not just about the government, but I'm even speaking about the church. God chooses to rule over us with sinful and broken instruments. And that means that the authority over us is going to make mistakes. How many people here had a father and a mother? Oh, it's probably everybody. And have your father and mother always done the right thing? You can say it now, right? No, they haven't. They're not perfect, but they're still in authority over you. But we think that if I can find a flaw or a fault in the authority over me, I don't have to submit anymore. If I can show that my boss is wrong, I don't have to listen to him anymore about anything. If I can show that the governor, the president is wrong, I don't have to submit to it anymore. We think that's a legitimate excuse. I don't think it is. Every social structure, whether it's the family, the government, or the church, requires submission. It can't function without that. Human relationships must have submission if they're to have leadership at all. And there are two kinds of submission. There's forced submission, where you are coerced to submit, or there is willing submission. I think what Peter is asking us to do is to give willing submission to God's delegated authority in the government. Authority is always held by frail, fallen, broken people. But we are to submit anyway. We are to submit as far as we possibly can because there is a higher allegiance. We are to submit to God first and foremost and above all. And there are exceptions. There are ways that we can, or issues that we should, conduct civil disobedience and where we should refuse to obey. But this text isn't about the exceptions, so I'm not going to talk about the exceptions. This text is about the rule, and the rule is submission. We are to be in subjection to all of God's legitimate authority. We must obey the lawful government as far as we possibly can. You can almost tell in my voice, I don't like this, right? I can almost tell in your response, submission, I don't like this concept. But you are submitting to the Lord who has saved you. Notice the very first thing out of his mouth almost, be subject for the Lord's sake. You have to remember this when you enter into a relationship with any of these other human institutions. I am doing this for the Lord. This is part of the obedience that I owe to my Lord who has saved me. So no matter how much we may like the exceptions to submission, the rule here is submission. We are to submit to the supreme emperor, to the king, and to his governors, to the local expression. We are to submit to the president. We are to submit to the federal, state, and local authorities, to polices, to judges, etc. But in verse 14, he sort of summarizes, just in a phrase, what the purpose of civil government is. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. the civil government can and should punish. This is Romans 13. For the civil authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer to punish those who do evil, to punish with the sword, to punish with God's sword, to execute, at least in some way, God's wrath. That's what they're there for. They are there to punish. The government isn't there to reform, but to punish evildoers. They are to chastise, they are to reprimand, to hinder, to inflict harm with the sword. The civil authority has coercive power from God himself. Twice in that passage in Romans it says they are God's servant. Now they have to do it God's way too, but again, I want to desperately talk about the exceptions, but this text doesn't talk about the exceptions, so we'll talk about the exceptions another time. But the rule is submission. They are to punish those who do evil. Justice is to be just. That was profound. I came up with that one on my own. But how do we determine justice? What is right and what is wrong? What is the standard for ethics? How do we decide when to punish someone and whether what they've done is worthy of punishment? How do we decide? I take it there are just three general categories for determining what our ethics are. Either they come from God himself and have a transcendental perspective or authority beyond us, or it's the 51% majority, or it's the one who carries the biggest stick. That's what determines our ethics. Of those three, I choose God, right? God determines our ethics, and God determines what is just, and God determines, I take it, what should be punished. But the other thing to notice about this text is the government is to respond to good and evil. It isn't to create good and evil. They can't do that. They can respond to it. They can praise the good and they can punish the wrong, but they can't create it. They shouldn't be creating it. Their job isn't to make us better. Their job isn't to create utopia. Their job is to reward the good and to punish the bad. And I'm just going to give one example of rewarding the good. I'm going to put it in economic terms. There could be all kinds of other terms, but there are many people in society who produce things for the good of others. They provide through their hard work, they provide goods or services that other people want, need, or desire. And these people produce these things for the benefit of other people, and in a capitalistic system, for their own benefit as well. But it's a win-win for both sides. They create a good or a service that people need or desire, and they do a good thing. And those who are really, really good at it, providing that good or service, whatever it might be, and they do it in an efficient way, and they provide it better or faster than anybody else, they make a good deal of money doing this, providing services for other people. And that is a really good thing. And it ought to be rewarded by the government, not hindered. So, anyway, I'll just leave it at that. The government is to maintain order and to execute appropriate justice and praise. And we, as they are going about their government stuff, as they are going about their servant of God stuff, we are to submit to them. We are to be in subjection to them. Why? In verse 13 it says, for the Lord's sake. And then in case we missed it, he repeats it again in a slightly different context. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. But we submit because God himself, our Lord and our Savior, asks us to. We submit to God when we submit to his delegated authority. It is his will that we submit as far as we possibly can and remain faithful to Christ, to all of his delegated authority, because human authority messes up at times and they do the wrong thing or they enforce the wrong thing. Here I am preaching the exceptions again. This text isn't about the exceptions. I'm actually correcting myself mid-sermon. But he says our good deeds need to silence foolish ignorance. What is that foolish ignorance talking about? I take it he's talking to Christians and he's talking to those who persecute Christians. And it might sometimes even be the government. But whoever it is that's persecuting the Christians, we are to silence them by our good deeds. And what are the good deeds again? Submission, as far as we possibly can. They, the people who are persecuting the Christians, they are called foolish in the text. Why are they called foolish? Those who slander or those who persecute Christians are foolish. Why? Well, first, because they don't believe or submit to God. That's the first thing. Second thing is, it's just not a good idea to tug on Superman's cape. It's not a good idea to throw rocks at Muhammad Ali's dog. And you should never slap God's children, because God watches. There are many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted today. And it ought to grieve us, because they are our brother and sister. And sometimes that persecution is coming from other people, other religions. Sometimes it's coming with government authority. And it ought to grieve us, because it does grieve God. And in part because we know that God knows, we know that God sees, we don't have to take matters into our own hands. Now, yes, we should do something about it. We should be active. We should protest. We should not allow this to continue. But we are to submit to the government as far as we possibly can. When we are walking among unbelievers, when we are walking in the midst of persecution and difficulty, when people are persecuting us, other religions or even the government, we are to give them no offense except the offense of the gospel. They are to see Christ in us. And one of the ways that they can see Christ in us is when we suffer injustice well. And sometimes we as a people of God are called by God himself to suffer injustice. And in so doing, to silence those who are foolishly persecuting us. Do we have any volunteers? That's not what I want to volunteer for, but God, our Master and our Lord, sometimes calls us to that. The war is not between you and them. The war is between them and God. And they need to see that. And you can help to show them that. So do good in the teeth of their accusations, of their foolishness. Overcome evil with good, even if you have to take it on the chin. Do good to those who attack you and contemn you. Show that their accusations are utterly groundless, and let that be your witness to the world. Now that's a hard calling, and it doesn't come to all of us, but many of our brothers and sisters are suffering in that way even now. So pray for us. For we have freedom, and they also have freedom. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free. What does that mean, we're free? Could mean all kinds of different things. Let me just throw out some examples of the freedom of the Christian. We are free from the need to earn our own salvation. It's given us as a gift. So we don't have to earn it. We don't have to improve ourselves before God will smile upon us. He already smiles upon us. We're free. We're free from the guilt and condemnation before God. He knows what you've done. He knows it thoroughly. And it is forgiven. And you bear that weight no more. You are free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. You're even free from the controlling power of sin. You don't have to sin that way anymore, even though you sometimes do. We are free from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death anymore. It ushers us into the very presence of God. So we are a free people. So we are to live, I think Peter means, as free men. What does that mean, to live at free men? Oh, I'm independent. I can do my own thing. I can mark out my own salvation. I can do whatever I want. Where'd you learn that? From the snake. No, that's not what this freedom is. We are free now to be what we were created to be. We are free to fulfill our created purpose. We are free to be ourselves. You know, the fish thought he was really free if he was walking on land. He could be free for a minute or two, right? That's it. And the bird thought he would be really free if he could swim in the bottom of the ocean. That's not free to be someplace or do something that you weren't created for. We were created to know and enjoy the living God. So be free. That's this freedom that he sets us free to be. We are free to know God, to enjoy God. We are free to live in subjection to our Lord and our friend. We are free, I can put it another way, to do good and not to do evil. We are free to live as God's liberated people. We are free to freely choose what we really want to do. But because your heart has changed, because your nature has changed, you begin to want to do the right things. And you willingly live in subjection to the living God because you taste and you sense that this is true freedom. To follow my God, who knows more than I do, who loves me more than I can ever imagine, to follow him is freedom. We're not free to indulge in the old man or to the old nature. We are free to delight and to explore the ever-widening vistas that open up before the children of God. We are made in the image of God, and we are to think God's thoughts after him. We are to explore God's creation and the wonders that he has made there. We're free to do the good, the best, and the right. We are free to be what we were created to be. Freedom is the freedom to be what we created to be, and therefore, true freedom comes from submission to God. He created us. He knows what is right. He knows what is best. So we, in our freedom, we become willing servants to God. That's why some people in the early church, they thought it kind of odd that Paul, when he was introducing himself to a new church, when writing a letter, he said, "Paul, slave of God." He boasted in it. "I'm a slave of God. I have found the one master willing to serve with everything. And I am a willing servant to the living God. And I boast in it." That's the kind of submission that we are to have. The God who has given me perfect freedom, I take him by the hand and he leads me into perfect freedom. I have nothing to fear from following this God. And then he ends with, in verse 17, just four quick exhortations. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Again, sort of various obligations of the people of God. But he begins with everyone. We are to honor everyone. What does that mean? Why do we honor everyone? Because they are made in the image of God. Everyone is. Have you ever had an experience when there was somebody that, on first impression, you didn't really like? You know, because you thought this and this and this were true of them, so I don't want to be anywhere near these kind of people. But then you got to know them a little bit. And you could begin to see, the way I put it, you could begin to see the image of God in them. You can begin to be fascinated by this person, whoever they are, whatever their limitations or difficulties may be, but they are made in the image of God. And so Peter says, you are to honor everyone. We are to honor everyone because they bear the image of God. And we are to delight in them. We are to, secondly, love the brotherhood. I take that to mean the church. We are to honor and respect and treat well the church family and beyond even. But we are to have a special love, fellowship, communion with the members of the body of Christ, what we call the local church. We are to love them. This is the local church and the relationships that we have in the local church. This is the canvas that we write upon, that we write our love, that we write our obedience, that we write our fellowship on. We can respond to the love of God by loving each other. And you know what happens? The love sort of crescendos up and up. And that's what godly fellowship is all about. So we are committed to honor everyone, but especially to love the brotherhood and to fear God. To honor and respect him, to love and worship him. I think that's what fear means. We are to fear him. We are to hold him in awe and reverence. We are to follow him. And we are to honor the emperor. One sort of cute little exegetical thing to notice here is we were to honor everyone and we're to honor the emperor. The same honor, right? The emperor isn't more made in the image of God. He may have greater responsibility and greater authority, and we are to honor him, but not unlike we honor everyone. I thought that was an interesting point. But he's on the same level as everyone else. But still, he is to be honored, even if you don't agree with him or her, whoever's on the throne. We are to submit to them. I know there have been times in church pulpits where from the pulpit, the minister would say scathing denunciations against their delegated authority from God. I remember this is an example a long, long time ago, but someone from the pulpit was condemning the president at that time and called him Slick Willie. And one of his elders came aside afterwards and said, "You shouldn't have done that, because you're supposed to honor the emperor, and you didn't honor him. You didn't honor him from the pulpit. Yes, he might be wrong, but you have to honor the office. He is a servant of God, and you slandered a servant of God." Anyway, I think we, as the people of God, we do that quite often. If there's a politician that we don't like, we let him have it. When I think we are to silence their foolishness by our good deeds, one of which is to submit to them. So, are you really, really good at submission? Jesus submitted to his Father. He took upon him our sins. And he did so by submitting to his Father. Our salvation depends upon submission. But one of the things, and it's only one of them, it's not all of them, but one of the reasons that Jesus submitted to his Father was an example to us. Would you be like Christ? Get really good at submission. Submission to God's delegated authority. Don't fight it. Don't complain. Submit. Submit to the government. Submit to your boss. Submit to your family, and we'll get to this later. When you disagree with that authority, can you disagree agreeably and still submit? Do these things for the Lord's sake, for it is the will of God. But one of the reasons that we don't like submission very much is it cuts against our pride. You see, I know better than the government. I know better than my boss. I know better than my authority in the home. I'm not going to submit to it. I am going to do what I think is best. I'm going to do what I want. Where did you learn that? From the snake. We are to submit to God's delegated authority. And in so doing, we please God. So, in the week to come, don't complain. Simple little exhortation, right? Don't complain. Don't complain about God's delegated authority over you. Don't complain when the light just turns red when it shouldn't have, because you were going 100 miles an hour. Don't complain when the news comes on next week and something happens that you didn't like. Don't complain. Submit to God's delegated authority, and in so doing, you will please Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the root of all of our problems is our rebellion against You, our failing to submit to Your wisdom, to Your ways. For Your ways and Your wisdom is higher than our ways and wisdom. And Lord, we still have the old man nipping at our heels, and we still want to do everything our own way because we think we have the greatest wisdom. We pray, Lord, that You would humble us as we speak about subjection and submission, that You would humble our pride, that we would recognize that You are the hand behind all things, that You are truly sovereign and we have nothing to fear, that You are God, that You are good, and that You are working all things together for good in ways that we can't possibly fathom. But we do trust You. So Lord, as we submit, we are doing so for the Lord's sake. We are seeking to honor You. So bless us, Lord, as we walk in the path of obedience, knowing that that obedience leads to freedom. So Lord, we willingly subject ourselves to You, to Your wisdom, to Your authority, and to Your delegated wisdom. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.